Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We read there in the 12th verses 9 through 21. Before we move to that, if anything that I say in the course of this sermon series or this sermon today is intriguing to you or perplexing or even troubling, I'd love to continue the conversation. I'll be in room 201, which is the top corner of that building, at 12:30 today. Please come up and we'll talk more about it. So today from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us unite our hearts and our minds in prayer. Eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past Monday, I had lunch with a colleague of mine, and we began discussing the topic of violence. Now, I think we can all agree that violence is bad. The disagreements begin shortly thereafter as to just what exactly constitutes harmless fun, what is dangerous violence, and what must be avoided absolutely at all costs. Let me say what I mean by this. My colleague quickly pointed out to me the pervasiveness of violence in our culture. And if you think of it, we really do begin encountering violence at a very early age. As soon as the anvil hits Wile E. Coyote's head, we have been introduced to the concept of violence. And interestingly, in the Warner Brothers world, the crushed skull of Wile E. Coyote always reinflates and everything is just fine. You can take a riff on this and cover most of the cartoons, at least from my childhood. Tomcat, the original one, regularly falls victim to the machinations of Jerry and whatever the bulldog's name is. Bugs Bunny sticks his finger in the end of Elmer Fudd's gun and, rather than blowing his hand off, it explodes in Fudd's face. But surely there is a far cry from the harmless comic violence of Warner Brothers to the pornographic violence of the most violent of the adult-rated video games. Surely there's a difference. The last time I was in Charlotte, I stayed with my sister and her family. My 5-year-old nephew wanted me to play Super Mario Brothers with him. It's about the only thing that carries over from my childhood to his, so we did. And then after it was time for him to go to bed, my sister and I stayed up to close to 2 a.m. playing Super Mario Brothers, trying to beat all the levels of this game. We spent our time shooting fireballs at the Goombas, those are the little video creatures, and then stomping on their heads with impunity and using whatever other tricks we could come up with to decimate their population. And I assure you, we bear no moral scars for the carnage of Goombas we left in our wake. We know the difference, I think, between what is harmless and what is fatal. Surely we wouldn't equate harmless children's games with soul-destroying gun violence and corporate killings and endless war. We know the difference between what is harmless and what is fatal. But what about everything in between? We know the difference, but where is the fine line that separates harmless teasing and bullying? We know the difference between harmless and fatal, but when does a courageous act turn from a protective action to vindictiveness? What's that fine line, and how do we make sure we're on the right side of it? Now, we may not be able to answer all of these questions today. I don't really believe that Christian faith gives us a guarantee that we always know exactly the right thing to do at any given time. But following Jesus does mean that we are seeking the right way, the way of peace. And so hopefully our thoughts today will point us in that direction. I'd like to put some framework around what we're going to discuss, though, for the next while. So let's think of it this way. These are not at all exhaustive. But let's think of violence first as a cognitive problem, then as a verbal problem, and then finally as a physical problem. Let's start with cognitive violence. Now, I can't say with 100% certitude that this sermon is going to pass philosophical or logical muster, because I'm not at all sure that we can universalize this claim. But when I speak of cognitive violence, I am thinking of all the ways in which we put categories in place in order to understand the world in which we live. Now, immediately I need to say a certain amount of categorization is not only understandable, it's probably necessary in order to get by. What I mean by this is, I'm here at Morningside, and you're here at Morningside, and together we make a claim about what we believe. It says who we all are. Let's say it's our commitment to hospitality and welcome. By being part of the same group, we can generalize a claim that we see the biblical mandate to hospitality with some degree of commonality. There's nothing wrong with that. We share a common value. It unites us. We know who we are. We know what we're about. We do this in our lives, really, in all manner of matters. What becomes problematic is when that exercise becomes a way to reinforce otherness. What do I mean by this? Well, there's nothing wrong with believing that your fellow Morningsiders share a common value around hospitality. But what if, and I'll just make this up, what if in turn we heard that the members of the Podunk Episcopalian Church have taken to baptizing cats? And here at Morningside, we question the wisdom of baptizing cats. Not a problem. But then if we in turn generalize that all Episcopalians baptize cats, we would be heading down a very wrong path in so many ways. But if we decided in turn beyond that, that Episcopalians were unclean because of their liturgically suspect practice of baptizing cats, then we have lost control of the categories that are helping us understand the world and how we relate to them. And I do understand that there is everything in the world wrong with this set of analogies, but it helps me put my brain around it. My point is this. Whatever violence happens in the world, it begins with cognitive violence. We make wrong assumptions. We divide the world into like and not like. And then when physical violence happens, it is the tragic living out of that cognitive violence. It will take a trial to determine guilt in the Trayvon Martin case, but I don't think it would be too great of a stretch to think that somewhere in that tragic altercation, if not more than once, there was a cognitive violence that preceded physical violence. I don't think it's at all accidental that when Jesus told the story of that senseless violence on the Jericho Road, he used as his object lesson a man who would have been seen as decidedly other, outside the recognized and acceptable categories. Good sense may on occasion necessitate a differentiation between self and other, but probably not as often as we think. And it generally starts off innocently enough. My siblings and I can remember riding in the car with our wonderful grandmother, whom I adored. And this was back when electric door locks and electric windows were a big deal in cars. And as we were riding down the road, clearly going 45 miles an hour or so, whenever my grandmother would see someone who seemed the least bit suspicious, she would reflexively press the door on the button on the door of her Oldsmobile to be sure that all the doors around her were locked. Again, we're going 45 miles an hour down the road. These locks were as loud as a shotgun blast when they went off. 45 miles an hour, and it was an easy aural cue. Like and not like. Self and other. When it becomes cognitive violence is when we're wrong. When we're doing violence to the humanity of another by the generalizations that we're working with. You see, we don't always know everyone for who they are. We know them for who we think they are. And when we do that, it reduces them. It reduces their humanity. And it reduces us. It reduces our humanity. Remember, God made us fully human to be in good relationship with each other and with God. I don't think it's any wonder that when Jesus told the story of that merciful traveler, it was an outsider who helped. Jesus calls us to the ministry of the reconciliation of the world. Perhaps that reconciliation begins in our heads. Monitor your thoughts. Check them for faithfulness to God's call to reconciliation. Remember Jesus' teaching to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors. You see, in so doing, we might just recover a little bit of our humanity. Sometimes our thoughts then spill out of our mouths. When what spills out of our mouths is the overflowing of love, it is a wonderful thing to hear. Most of the time, what spills out of our mouths is neither helpful nor harmful. And then some of the time, what spills out of our mouth is cognitive violence given a voice. Not too long ago, I was watching television and I saw one of those NBC News specials that highlighted the problem of bullying in our modern context. They had test cases where they took good kids and placed them into a room with some actors who would play out a scenario of pretty ruthless bullying. It was amazing to see what happened. Almost all of the kids struggled with what to do. Peer pressure overwhelmed one or two of them. The majority simply held back, and a very small minority were secure enough in themselves to exercise their mouths on behalf of the one who was being verbally violated. Bullying, we hear, has reached epidemic proportions. It is verbal violence. I have a hard time justifying a mindset that defends it, calling it innocent rites of school passage, but I also have a hard time throwing good kids under the jail for bad judgment. So here is my meddling word for parents, and it is the same meddling word that I have for bosses, and it is the same meddling word that I have for the kids that can hear me. Be mindful of what you allow in your head, because it might come out of your mouth. Words can hurt, or words can heal. Now it happens, we have a 24-hour entertainment cycle wherein words fill the air around us. Sometimes they're masquerading as news, sometimes as entertainment. And again, I'm meddling, but there's just no excuse for listening to words that hurt. It is poison in your brain. When we hear the diminishment of the humanity of another person for any reason, know it for the sin that it is. Turn it off. You see, bullying has to have a context to become an epidemic. I don't think it is coincidental that the rise of false outrage as entertainment appears at the same time as bullying of epidemic proportions. As a culture, we need to mind our thoughts before they come out of our mouths. Because if we can mind our mouths, we might be able to mind our action. Remember that calling of Jesus to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's that calling that Christ has put before us, echoing those old creeds of Judaism to say this is what God created us for good relationship, for right relationship. That brings us to the problem of physical violence. Now, in this instance, I have to confess my rank hypocrisy in this moment, because I remember two violent acts in my life with no small measure of pride. The first was when I finally knocked the kid who had been shoving me in gym into the following week. The only thing that kept me from finishing the job, once I saw that it was effective, was the reality that I would have to stand as an inmate of in-school suspension in the lunchroom. That and what my parents might do to me. The other was the one and only bar brawl I have ever participated in, which occurred when I was in seminary, of all places, when a very drunken Princeton graduate student kept trying to touch a woman in our group in inappropriate and unwelcome ways. And so another classmate of mine and I simply stepped in between. We didn't really intend to be violent, and he shoved, and I just ever so slightly tapped him. And it helps if you have to shove someone if they're intoxicated. They fall down easily, and you become a hero in your own mind. Now, I confess these because they seem so incredibly justifiable. And they still do. That's the problem with physical violence. It so often seems justifiable. We're rarely violent for enjoyment. That's the mark of a sociopath. No, the sin of violence to become physical has to be more seductive because we're civilized people. Therefore, violence must seem to arise out of necessity, out of a good motive. And yet, the violence we do to others still does violence to our humanity, because remember what God created us to be, made for good relationship with each other and with God. Jesus reminds us yet again that our call to humanity is to be in communion with our neighbor. And there are days, I think, when that calling to humanity may indeed seem impossible. Paul raised the bar, I think, when he said, "Render to no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Leave room for God's wrath. Live peaceably with all." The only part of that long sentence that seemed easy for me was the part where you feed and give drink to your enemies, because it is like heaping coals on their heads. That part I can identify with. The rest seems impossible. And yet, we worship the Prince of Peace. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we read of God's vision for creation. So often it's described in terms I think sound like nonsense. Wolves and lambs lying down together. Children playing over the den of a snake and no one gets bitten. In many ways, it seems like an absurd vision. And yet it's God's vision. It's God's call for all of us to live into that world where God's vision of shalom, of good communion between God and neighbor, is realized. And we live with that full humanity to which God called us. Now, I know things get in the way of that sometimes. I have my own life as ample evidence sometimes. This was originally going to be the war sermon. And I have one of those from years ago when the Iraq War started for the first time. But as I got to thinking about it, as I thought of the terrible violence we've seen this past week in Benghazi, resulting in the death of American citizens and others, I was reminded that war is simply violence on a larger scale. The lessons hold. Thoughts lead to words, lead to actions. And I know full well that sometimes life tumbles in. War happens whether we want it to or not. Sometimes it happens despite our greatest protestations. I remember a story that I heard not too terribly long ago about the return of a military brigade to the town that had sponsored it during the Middle Ages, as word arrived to the town that their brothers and fathers and sons were returning from the war. The townspeople lined the road into the town and then up the main street, up the hill toward the cathedral, and they stood there and they waited in silence. And the soldiers, as they returned to the city, marched their way up that central road toward the cathedral, and they stopped at the steps and they laid down their weapons. And they went inside, and the townspeople followed them. And together they all confessed their sin. And only then did the celebrations begin. And that is the posture, the right posture of the Christian toward violence. To remember and to know that it is a broken state and a broken act that God calls us to more. Because remember, violence is not the way it's supposed to be. Mind your thoughts because they become words. Mind your words because they can become to actions. I'd like to close with a quotation that a friend of mine reminded me of not too long ago from Philo of Alexandria. He said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." And then my friend went on to say, "That battle is to hold on to our humanity." Indeed, it is. Indeed it is. And it is our humanity that God has called to reconcile the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.